maxims to go by. There's been a few times in my life that I've preached messages, maybe some point in them kind of touched somebody there. And they have come to me afterward and said, "Did you have me in mind when you preached so-and-so?" I said, "Yes, I guess so. Guess I had you and me both in mind." "Well, did you preach that right at me?" And they were more or less offended and hurt about it, and so on. And well, that's happened a few times, and I have been conscious that perhaps there were other folks that maybe felt the same way and wanted to come to me, but they were too timid to do so. So, I'm just going to level this morning and cut right straight through the middle.
Amen.
And tell you to start with, I mean you.
Amen.
Everybody in here, I mean you. My message is a direct personal message to you. Everybody in here, so now you'll know, you won't have any question in your mind, did it mean you? Everything I say this morning, I'm going to mean you. And it'll apply right direct to you and you. The Word of God is a personal message, and we need to consider it that way. When we read in the Scriptures anything, we need to just accept it. That means me.
Yes.
I fall in that line. I'm under that obligation. Whatever I read. I will begin this morning in the first chapter of Acts, in the 8th verse. "But you," who? You, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you. As you he's writing to here, or saying this to, "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you."
Amen. That's right.
Now, God wants every child of God he has, from the least to the greatest, to be filled with the Holy Ghost. If you're not filled with the Holy Ghost, you're living beneath your privileges. God wants you filled with the Holy Ghost and has provided for that. Now he says, "You shall receive power." You are a part of the church of God. Every saved person is. But let me ask you, are you satisfied and happy with the measure of power that there is in the church? Have you ever heard anyone say, "We need more power in the church"? Well, somebody's saying this.
Yes,
it is. I've heard too much of it for my comfort. Well, have you said it? Now, I'm going to tell you how to get more power in the church. And that's for you to get it. You can repine about a lack of power in the church, but the church isn't going to have the power that God has ordained for it till every member in it has that power. You shall receive power. That's you he's talking about. He's talking to you, and I mean you. Are you satisfied with the measure of power you have in your own life?
No.
Are you satisfied with the way you meet your problems and deal with them in life?
Sometimes.
Sometimes. Somebody over here said sometimes. Well, how satisfied are we, and on what basis are we satisfied? We can be satisfied quite cheaply sometimes. But none of us, you and you and you and you and you and you, none of us ought to be ever satisfied without being all that God's calling on us to be by His grace. And without being able to meet our problems in life and overcome them and keep in the driver's seat all the time and keep on top of everything. That's the power that God has promised you through the Holy Ghost.
Yes.
You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And if you're critical of the church for a lack of power in it, go to work in your own life and your own self and seeking God for that experience in your soul that will put power in your life. That's one sure way to get more power in the church is for you to get it. We can stand back and criticize one another, and one another don't have the power they ought to have, and the church doesn't have its power they ought to have. But one sure way to get it is for you to get it. You shall receive power. You have a personal, individual responsibility for the condition your church is in, whether it's good or bad, whether it's a powerful church or a weak church. You have a personal, individual responsibility, every member in it has that, for the condition that it's in. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. We stand off and look at other folks and we see the way they live and the way they spout off and the way they meet their problems and the things that transpire in their lives, and we say, well, that person doesn't have the Holy Ghost. Well, perhaps they don't, but how about you? You're the one I'm talking to this morning. I'm not talking to that other fellow. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. Let me ask you, does Christ, he's the one that we're to witness for, does Christ have a good witness where you are? Where you work, where you go to school, where you live in your home, with your children, whatever your possession in life may be, does Christ have a good witness where you are? You shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. Criticism is the easiest thing for most anybody to do. And we can stand back and look at the members of the congregation over and perhaps point out faults with every one of them, including the preacher.
Yes, that's right.
But that doesn't help a thing. What's going to help things is for you to strive to improve yourself, and that'll improve the church that much.
Amen.
And if every member does that, it'll show up in a powerful way.
Yes. Amen.
With every member being filled with the Holy Ghost, in the fourth chapter of Acts, there was a company of about 5,000 men, and there were bound to have been new converts in that number. Perhaps people that had just saved that day. If they weren't, well, it's almost certain there were people in there that were just saved the day before, because the Word of God said the Lord was adding daily to the church such as were being saved. There were people being saved every day right along, added to the church. But when that incident occurred there in the fourth chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, and the apostles went to that company with it, new converts and all, they all lifted up their voice with one accord.
Amen.
Lifted up their voice with one accord.
Yes.
5,000 of them, but it didn't say 5,000 voices, it just said their voice.
Yes.
There was such unity and unison among that group that when their prayer ascended up to God, it reached the throne of God like this one man was praying. Lifted up their voice. But the thing I want you to take note of in particular now in regard to my message was that in that whole company of people, new converts and all, that everyone was filled with the Holy Ghost. That's what the Bible says. That's God's standard for the church. And as long as there is one person in the church that isn't filled with the Holy Ghost, it's not quite a spirit-filled church yet. There's some lack there.
Amen.
He wants you filled with the Holy Ghost.
Yes, sir.
And you have a personal, individual responsibility to fulfill God's will in your life to add to the impetus and to the power and the operation of the church you're in. We have a text in 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, and verse 12. Says, let no man despise thy youth. Paul was writing to Timothy, he was a young minister. He says, let no man despise thy youth. Well, now, how am I going to handle that? Shall I say, look here, don't you despise me? Will that help out? Shall I say, I charge you before God that you don't despise me? Will that help out? Chances are it'll just draw them out to despise me more than they did. There's one way you can handle that. Everybody can handle it that way. It's to live your life in such a way as to command the respect of everybody around you. And nobody can despise you, young or old. Folks, by the grace of God, we can live above reproach. How are you handling your life? You and you and you and you and you and you. How are you handling your life? Does anybody have grounds to despise you in the face of the testimony that you give? Let no man despise our youth, but be thou an example of the believers. Now note, he said, be an example of the believers, not to them, but of them. In other words, anybody can pick up any member of the Church of God and hold them out there and look them over, and they should be an example that every other member that that person comes in contact with will be just like them.
Amen. Yes, Lord, God bless.
This is an example of the whole lot.
Yes.
Here I am, look me over. Then go look the other folks over and they'll be just like me. Be thou an example. You be one. Are you conscious of a need of examples in the church? I am. I am deeply conscious of a need of examples in the church. Examples of godliness. Examples of Christian graces. Examples of the church are the standard that God has set in the New Testament for holy living. I'm conscious of the need of examples. It's easy to stand off and say, well, so-and-so is not a good example. Or so-and-so doesn't dress right, or so-and-so doesn't talk right, or so-and-so doesn't do this right. They're not a good example. Are you conscious of a need of examples?
Yes,
I'll tell you how to make certain that there's one good example in the church, and you be one. He's talking to you. If you want better examples in the church, you be one. Maybe those folks you're criticizing and looking at, they haven't been able to discern and see where they're falling short. Show them where they're falling short. Show them what God's standard of holy living is. God has subtopics of standards, but he's got a general overall scope of standards set forth in the New Testament for holy living. And that'll include every phase and area of your life. The way you dress, the way you act, the way you treat your brethren, the way you treat your fellow men, what your relation is with God, everything, it'll involve everything in your life. The standard that God has drawn in his word for holy living.
Yes.
Be thou an example. They used to have up on the front wall of their chapel in Shawnee, Oklahoma. I saw it numbers of times. I don't see it anymore. But I've seen it other places too. It says, if every member of this church was just like me, what kind of a church would this church be? Quite a question, isn't it? You ought to be holding up a standard in your life to where if every member in the congregation followed your example, let it be a grand church. There wouldn't be any, you couldn't be a critic because there wouldn't be anything to criticize.
Amen.
Now suppose, I'm just supposing now, of course there's nobody in here like that, but I'm just supposing. Supposing you're a critic, and you criticize this person and that person, and you criticize this doing and that doing, and the way people behave and all of that. You're a sample of the whole crowd, everybody in there. Would you be satisfied for them to be critics too, just like you are? If you aren't, you better quit being a critic. You might put yourself up and say, now here I am, everybody in the congregation is just like me. We tell one another off. Everybody tells everybody off just like I do. We're all just alike. And we all get our feelings hurt and never get over it. Everybody is in the same class. We say we forgive one another, but we just don't want anything to do with them. We just brush them by. Come over and visit us when the service is over. Everybody gets up and goes his way and just brushes shoulders one with another and out they go. They're all like that. Would you be very proud to present that church before your friends? Let me tell you, folks, you do not have any right to require the church that you worship in to be a bit better than what you are. You don't have a right to do that. Be thou an example. Paul was that. He said, you follow me as I follow Christ. I'm following Christ, and you see me, and he says those things which ye have heard and seen in me do. And I don't know what these preachers are going to say around here, but I take the stand for me and them and all of the rest of the ministerial body. That no one minister in the body of the ministry has any right to preach beyond what he can set the example of.
That's true.
Paul says those things that ye have heard and seen in me do. And another place he said, after giving a rundown of instructions, he says, so as you have us for an ensample.
Yes.
In other words, this is what you're supposed to do. Now watch me and I'll show you how to do it. I say that no minister has any right to preach anything that he can't show the people how to do it. But when he sets forth the truth on any line, he should be able to say, now that's the truth, that's God's word, just watch me and I'll show you how it works. How to do it. Paul said, you be an example. You and you and you and you and you and you and all them folks that are saying this isn't a good example and that isn't a good example, you be one. That'll be one way to get one good example in the church is for you to be it. And if everybody sets that standard for themselves, we'll have a church full of good examples.
Yeah.
In this connection, there's a text in 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter and the 6th verse. It says, "And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." Folks, we are not capable of criticizing. There may be things worthy of criticism, but we're not entitled to give those criticisms until our own obedience is up to par. Till we're fulfilling the standard of God's word ourselves. Having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. You may see things that's worthy of criticism, but if your obedience is not fulfilled and you're subject to some criticism yourself, you have no right to admonish that brother or criticize him or talk about him to other members in the church and his shortcomings. So on, you have no right to do that till you're right up to par yourself.
Amen.
Again, it says in the 15th chapter of Romans in verse 14, able also to admonish one another.
Yes.
What does that mean? Able to admonish one another. Does it mean to give them a piece of your mind? No, you can usually do that better without grace than you can with it. But what that means, being able to admonish one another, is that you can go to another brother and admonish him about some shortcoming or some malfunction in his life somewhere or other, and there won't be any kickback.
That's right.
You're not able to admonish till you can do it in the clear and there won't be any kickback. You go to somebody and endeavor to admonish them and they'll listen to you and they'll nod their head and, but in their mind they're thinking, "Now just wait till you get through talking and I'll talk a little." Brother Barton told me about when he was pastoring a church there in Tulsa. There was a difficulty between two of the brethren in the church, and apparently they had tried to settle their difficulty and hadn't made any headway. And so one of them came to Brother Barton, he was their pastor, and asked him to go with him over to this other brother and talk with him. So Brother Barton went with him. He got over there and this man began to lay out his complaint. Brother Barton stood there and listened. When that brother got through, the brother that they'd gone over there to see, he began to lay out complaints against this brother. Brother Barton listened to that a little bit, and he turned to this brother and he said, "Brother, are these things so this man's telling?" He kind of dropped his head and said, "Well, yeah, guess they are." Brother Barton turned to the brother that they had gone over there to call on and said, "Brother, I apologize to you and ask your forgiveness for coming over here with this brother on this mission. Said, if I'd have known that this situation existed like it did, I would have never come over here with him.
Amen.
He wasn't able to admonish successfully. Able to admonish one another. We have a case in the second chapter of Revelation, in the first four verses, of Jesus Christ's message to the church at Ephesus. He commended them for many things. And I say that there are none of us that's endeavoring to live for the Lord that are not worthy of commendation for a number of things in our lives.
That's right.
We may have our shortcomings and we may have our weaknesses and you get your eye on them and that's all you see. But there are some things that's commendable about every person that's trying to live for God. And Jesus recognized that and gave them a good recommendation for patience and for dealing with folks that were in error and said they were apostles and they were not, and found them liars, dealt with them. But he said, I have somewhat against you. You're good up to now, but I've got something against you. You've left your first love. You've left your first love. And all those other things that were commendable and good, he never let them by on that. He says, you deal with this. Well, somebody says, I've been slack and I've been negligent. I'm going to pray more. I'm going to read God's Word more and I'm going to meditate more and I'm going to go to church more diligently and so on. And I have been. I won't get it, folks. Jesus called on these folks to repent for their negligence. Called them a fallen church. Remember from whence thou art fallen and repent. Just kind of sprucing up a little bit. Going to church more regularly. Praying more and reading God's Word more. That won't get it until you repent of what brought you into the condition you were in. But here's what I want to pick up here from this lesson. And I've got a little sneaking idea going in the back of my mind. He mentioned about them dealing with these folks that said they were apostles and were not and found them liars. And I say they needed dealing with. I don't say there's anything wrong with that. But I've got a little idea going in the back of my mind that right in that area is where they left their first love. And I believe that. And when you and I begin to deal with people about their shortcomings and about their errors, and especially if their errors touched us, and we in our humanity could be affected by the way that their error has touched us, we'd better watch ourselves closely. That's a very important place to stand, and that's a dangerous place to stand when you go to dealing with people like that. Somebody told me, and I thought they said it pretty well, I believe it's pretty good policy that every time they were going in to deal with anything, with anybody, said before we went in, we had a season of prayer and asked God to keep us well covered with the blood of Jesus while we were in there.
Amen.
Folks, we can get a little vehement and not know it and get a little reckless with what we're doing and lose the love of God out of our hearts right in there trying to straighten somebody out. You better not dabble with things like that unless you got real good victory in your own soul.
Amen.
And you're filled with the power of God. In the second epistle of John, in the 8th verse, he says, look to yourselves. This is you. Look to yourselves. That we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Folks, did you know that it's possible for you by one error to bring a reproach on the whole group that you worship with? You look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought. I thought about this text in this way. There are some things that are a group effort. And we all go into it. Say there's a family in the community that's in hard circumstances, and the mother's sick, and she can't take care of her children and can't take care of her home. And we discover it. And we team up and we say we're going to help these people through this crisis they're in. Maybe father's dead or gone or sick too. Or out of work or something or another, and they need food, and they need things, need bills paid, and get along on, and so on, and the whole church gets in there as a unit, and we're going to help these folks through this crisis. Well, that kind of sacrifice brings some results. It'll bear some fruit. God will be glorified in that. But let somebody among us go out there and have some unwise dealings with some of those folks that are connected in that, and it'll blot out all the good influence that all the efforts and sacrifice and money and labor and people going there, women going there and doing the washing and cleaning the house and cooking some food and the whole church pouring some money in there to buy food, and all of that just all be blotted out by some unwise dealings of some individual in the group.
Yes.
Brother Barton told me about a time. He said they were living in Springfield, Missouri at that time, and said there was a lot of sickness and death and trouble and grief and all prevailing in that area. He said he and his wife left home with everything froze up all around, snow and ice on the ground, and they never got back and saw their home again till the flowers were in bloom, and never got out of the city they lived in, just going from one house to another, one home to another home, administering comfort and help and grace and all the people that were in that kind of trouble. Well, now that had a widespread influence.
Yes.
And I say that as quite a sacrifice.
Yes.
Right there in their own hometown, but never getting out of the bounds of their own home city, but never saw their own home from the time that snow was on the ground and ice and everything froze up till the flowers were in bloom. Just going and going and helping and administering to the needs here and the needs there. And he said he was walking along the street one sunny day in the spring, going to see a man that was in the last stages of tuberculosis, a dying man. And it was a bright, warm day. And when he got there, he went in and he said, over here there were three men that were well-dressed men, looked like businessmen, and he supposed that they were probably from some relief organization or somebody there to see about helping this man. Anyway, he said he went and spoke to them, shook hands with them, stepped over to the bed where the sick man was, and he said, "Brother, you know what I was thinking as I walked along coming over here?" He said, "No." He said, "I was just thinking how glad I would be if I could just trade places with you for a while and me take your sickness and your pain and lie there in your bed and let you get up and go out and enjoy this nice sunshiny day." He said those men picked up their heads and looked, and one of them said, "Say, mister," said, "you said something there that interested us. Says, what church do you go to?" Says, "Surely must be a wonderful church." He told them where he went to church. And they said, "Is that where so-and-so goes?" "Yes, he worships over there." Said their countenance clouded and their heads dropped and they shook their heads and said, "It won't do. It just won't do." Somebody had had some unwise dealings with those men that was connected with this group of people that was striving to help everybody they could in the crisis that the whole city was passing through. Look to yourselves, you and you and you and you. Look to yourselves that we, the whole group of us that's in this, lose not the things which we have wrought.
Yes.
But that we receive a full reward.
Yes.
That it isn't just blotted out and buried by the unwise dealings of someone among us. You. He's talking about you, isn't he? Look to yourselves. In the second chapter of Philippians, verse 14, he says, "Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you," that's you he's talking to now, "do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom we shine as lights in the world." God wants a people that's above rebuke. He says, "Have our conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they may speak against us as evildoers, they may see our good works and be constrained to glorify our Father in heaven."
Yes, Lord.
You and you and you and you. Do all things without murmuring and disputing. I remember a time when I was working on a church project. And I was working alone. And I was chafing under it. I thought the saints ought to be out here helping out in this work. This is a church project. And I was chafing under it, and kind of resenting that I was having to work alone, and I wasn't too skilled in some of the things that had to be done, so it was going rather slowly. He says, if I want you to do this whole job and give you ability and skill and strength to do it, you go ahead and do it and let the other people alone. That's what he told me. I wasn't saying anything to anybody. I was just kind of murmuring in my mind. God doesn't like that either, does he?
No, he doesn't.
One sister, she was a young sister. Some problem developed in her congregation, and she took sides in it, and that's what she shouldn't have done. That's what nobody should do. But she took sides in it, and she was lying on her bed one night, and she was thinking about so-and-so did so-and-so and how wrong this was and how bad they treated this fella and one thing and another, and just rolling it over in her mind, and she was glorying in the fact that she hadn't said anything. She hadn't talked to anybody about it, opened up about it at all, but just glorying in the fact that she'd kept it to herself, but she was just building up in her mind, and finally she said the Lord just spoke to her quietly and says, how about that in your heart? How about that? Folks, God doesn't want things in our heart. He doesn't want us murmuring in our minds. He wants us to let God be God and us be His servants and children and go right on and do what we're supposed to do.
That's right.
In Philippians, the second chapter, and verse 12, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Oh, folks, how we need to adhere to this. How we need to work on ourselves genuinely. How we need to whip ourselves into line and make ourselves behave ourselves like saints should.
Yes, Lord, yes.
Paul says to Timothy that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the church of God.
Amen.
Behave like saints should. Don't be criticizing one another and sowing seeds of discord. That's what you're doing when you're criticizing openly. But don't be criticizing in your heart and in your mind. Commit that brother that you tried with to God and commit yourself to God. God said, if your brother trespass against you, go to him and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Oh, how far this is from our way of thinking. We have been taught all of our lives and brought up and with the idea that if we trespass against somebody, we need to go to them and confess our wrong and make that wrong right, make restitution for it. And we should. We've been drilled in that. We believe in that. It isn't hard to convince us of that. But now somebody's trespassed against me. It's his business to come to me this time. I'm supposed to go If I'd trespassed against somebody else, I was supposed to go to them. But it's his business to come to me. This time, no, Jesus said, you go to him. That's so far out of our line of thinking, we can hardly grasp that. We can hardly believe that that's our responsibility or duty to do that. It's so far out of our way of thinking. But Jesus wants you right.
Yes.
He wants you right in your own heart. A man called me one time to come about 60 or 70 miles, I guess, to his place. I went over there. He says, I want you to go with me to Brother So-and-so. Says, I've talked to him two or three times about this matter. And it hasn't gotten any results. So the Bible said, take one or two more, and said, I want you to go with me over there. So we talked a little while. I discerned in his talk that what he was wanting me to do was to go with him over there and help put that brother in his place. And I drew back. I said, brother, you're not ready to go yet. Well, he says, I've already been to him, and he didn't hear me, and now the Bible says take one or two more, but I says, you're not ready to go. You're not in the right attitude to go. Probably wasn't the right attitude when you went the first time. No, I said, I won't go over there with you like that. I said, the thing for you to do is pray till you've got victory over your hurt and you don't hurt anymore.
That's right.
And then I said, when you get that kind of victory, pray on. You're not ready to go yet. Pray on till God gives you a real burden in your heart for that brother's spiritual welfare.
That's right.
And for him to be restored. When you get to that point, call me again and I'll come over. I never did hear from him anymore. What he was wanting was somebody to judge that brother. Folks, God wants you and me to be concerned about our brother that's trespassed against us. Maybe we're hurt. He wants us to get over our hurts. He wants to heal us of them. He wants to arise with healing in his wings and pour out his healing grace upon us and heal us of our hurts. And he wants us in a position to have a real soul burden that we can demonstrate and manifest to that brother when we go over there. Brother, I'm just not satisfied to have this thing stand as it is. I want a reconciliation. I want a restoration of fellowship and of love and agreement between you and me like we've had before. I want that restored. I'm not satisfied for this thing to stand like it is. And open the door for him to make any confession he's got to make. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Philippians 2:12. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Folks, there's no place for arrogance here. There's no place for boldness here. There's no place for any superiority complex here. Fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation, you and you and you and you, everybody. We need to work on our own salvation all the time. Then the next verse says, for it is God that worketh in you. Oh, let's let God do it, folks. Let's let God work in us. Work His will in us. It is God that worketh in you of His own good pleasure, both the will and the do. Submit ourselves to the will of God. Let God work in us. Let God's will be done in us. I stumbled around over these two texts for a time. Didn't look like they went together right. But it says, work out your own salvation. The very next sentence says, for it's God that worketh in you. It just looked to me like they didn't work out right. Didn't go together right. But God opened my understanding to this, and then I could see it clearly, that me working out my salvation involved my submitting myself to God for Him to work in me. Yes. The will and the do of His good purpose. You know, I preach a great deal on submitting. Why do I? I believe that's important.
Yes, it is.
I believe that's the major portion of our part in working out our salvation, is submitting ourselves to God. In fact, I have about come to the conclusion that's all of our part. And God does the rest of it when we submit ourselves to Him.
Amen.
He works in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. Philippians 4 and 6, here's something wonderful, something great. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. That's you He's talking to, folks.
Yes.
And the next verse says, the peace of God which passeth all understanding, and I add misunderstanding too,
yes,
shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Folks, when we do this, when we, with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, make our requests known unto God and submit ourselves to Him, He will see to it that the peace of God is given unto us and prevails in our hearts and minds. I want to look at Colossians, the 3rd chapter, verses 16 and 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you, that's you. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You do that. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let God have His way in you. Let the Word of God produce the fruits of righteousness in your soul through the operation of the Holy Spirit within you. In all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Somebody said to me, said, I had an admonition for so-and-so. And I went over there and gave him my admonition. And say, he just wouldn't take it at all. He just kicked right back at me. I said, well, how did you approach him? How did you give your admonition? I saw one brother where I was holding meeting one time. He walked right back down the aisle after the service on Sunday morning and the pastor had preached that morning. And he walked back down the aisle and met the pastor about halfway down the aisle and stood up in his face and said, "Looks like you'd have had better sense than to do what you did this morning." Ooh, I thought. Ah, a man talking to his own pastor that way. Had better sense than to do what you did this morning, and the only crime he had committed was that he preached, and I was there holding meeting, and this brother had been out advertising the meeting and telling the folks I was there and inviting them out to the meeting, and some of them had come that morning, and the pastor preached. And that's the only crime that he had committed. But that's the way he approached him. Looked like he'd had better sense than to do what you did this morning. I was staying at that brother's place. I talked with him and required him to go up there to that pastor's home and apologize to him and humble his heart before him and ask his forgiveness for approaching him that way. And he did. He did that, and things went on somehow or other. But now here he tells us how to do this with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And folks, I'm going to tell you what I believe. And I've seen it work. You go over there to that brother you've got an admonition for, and you sing him some good spiritual songs and get him to sing bass and come right along and sing with you and get your arm around him and say, "Now, brother, let's pray." Get down and pray heaven down on him and let him pray too. Then get up and give him your admonition. I'll guarantee you almost 9 times out of 10 he'll take it. He'll receive it. If we do things like God says for us to do things, it'll work. First Corinthians, the 16th chapter and the 14th verse says, "Let all your things," that's you, "let all your things be done with charity." I've said numbers of times that if I ever found a place, a congregation, that everybody in it fulfilled this scripture, and that everybody in it was being governed by charity in everything that they did, and they refused to speak one word about anybody that they couldn't speak with charity. They refused to think one thought about anybody that they couldn't think with charity. They refused to accept any attitude in their heart toward anybody that they couldn't hold with charity. Let me know, I'll be on the way. I want to settle down in a group like that. That'd be a fine place. Well, I'm just going to skim over by way of quoting a passage of scripture in the 3rd chapter of Philippians. Beginning with verse 14, he says, "For this cause I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant unto you to be strengthened with might by his power in the inward man." Folks, this is the way God wants to sum it up. Just strengthen your inward man. That isn't talking about Your strength and muscular structure and all, you can pick up 100 pounds and carry it up to the street or whatever. He's talking about you strengthened, being strengthened in the inner man by the Spirit unto all persecution and long-suffering with joyfulness, folks. That's where separates the men from the boys. When they can meet those kind of problems in life and be joyful right on through them, that's the kind of strength that He's wanting to strengthen you and me with. Strengthened by His Spirit in the inner man unto all godliness, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, this is you, this is your privilege. Everyone has this opportunity to avail themselves of this, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints. That word comprehend is a compound word being composed of the Latin prefix com, meaning with or together, and the Latin word prehendo or prehendare, meaning to seize upon. The literal interpretation of it is that ye may be able to seize upon together with all the saints. That's you and you and you and you and you. Every one of us, that we would be able to seize upon together with all the saints, the height and length and breadth and depth, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. That doesn't make any sense, does it? Know something that passes knowledge. But folks, the love of Christ is clear on out beyond the comprehension of the human mind. It takes a spiritual mind to discern that. And for to have that revelation in our souls of the love of Christ, and know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. And folks, that's your privilege. That is your privilege, that you would be filled with all the fullness of God and be able to ascertain and to possess the height and length and breadth and depth and the love of Christ, which passeth all human knowledge. Amen.